Ringing. All right, page 6 is where we got to. Now we're getting down here to, we're going to start going through some things that you need to keep in mind when you're going out and dealing with people. And some of this, now again, some of this stuff is stuff that you can still use. It's still really good. Some of it, you can't really use anymore. It ain't like today you can, well, and we'll get into it as we get through there, but like, for instance, more than likely, you're not going to get to go into somebody's house unless it's somebody that knows you. Right. If it's somebody that knows you and they're familiar with you, they might let you come in the house and sit down and talk to them. If it's a perfect stranger, you're probably not getting in their house. All right, there's too much of weirdos and wackos out there that's possibly... Yes, ma'am.
One thing that throwing me on that, when you like this, talking about the two people who goes into the house, and the baby needs a diaper,
yeah,
and he goes into the bedroom,
yeah,
somebody come into my bedroom and I can never see before.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Some of this stuff you ain't going to get to do. You're not, I mean, when he talks about going in, you know, going two people, one person doing the talking, one person kind of runs interference more or less. He said, if the beans start boiling, add water to them. If the baby needs changing, go change the baby. If, you know, this is that and this, that, you ain't going to do that now. even if I was at home and I was backslid and two Christians come to the house to try to tell me and witness to me, and my son's laying over there in his bassinet crying because he's got a dirty diaper, I am not letting one of them get up and take him back in the bedroom and change him. They're not taking my daughter to the bathroom. They'll meet the business end of my 12-gauge. Amen. If not the business end of my size 12. I got a 12-gauge and I got a size 12. They can get a quick introduction to either one. But some things that you can take from this, well, the first one he mentions here, page six, have a definite time to go. All right, that's the first thing he mentions there. Have a definite time to go. The problem with soul winning is that there's never a day when you want to do it. It's not something you naturally want to do. It's going to be something that you're going to have to make yourself do. It's like anything going against the grain. You know, you're going out here and you're interrupting people's evening and you're interrupting their meal or you're interrupting them after a hard day of work or whatever. And yes, it's inconvenient for you and it's inconvenient for them. But if you don't go, then you're missing the whole first part of the verse in chapter 28, verse 19, where he says, "Go ye therefore." You're missing out on that entire verse. There's never going to be a good time to go. You're going to say, well, it's too hot in the summer, we'll walk around and get heat stroke. Then in the wintertime, well, we don't want to stand out on the porch and catch the flu. Well, you know, and then in the springtime, it's raining too much. And then in the fall, well, you know, and you'll find one excuse after another after another. It's a spiritual thing, and your flesh is going to find any purpose and reason it can to keep you from doing it. But it's just going to be like anything else. It's just like exercise or, you know, eating well or healthily. I mean, you know, if you want to eat well, you need to have a set time that you eat. That used to be the norm, right? I mean, the kids would be out in the yard playing or out in the woods running around, and they had a rule. Dad or mom had a rule, said at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever time it was, you better be back here at the house with your hands washed. Why? Because it's supper time. And if you're not at the supper table when it's supper time, you're in for it. And then there's not, oh, can I have a bowl of cereal after? No, go to bed hungry. Supper time was at 6 o'clock. Right? And that's kind of the way it used to be. I mean, it ain't now. I mean, you know, they come in now and they say, I want a bowl of cereal. No, go to bed hungry. Oh, they're calling DSS. My daddy told me I couldn't have a bowl of cereal. And then he spanked me because I wasn't there when the supper table was set. You know? One of the things that people do, and I got some highlights here throughout these passages, and it's all stuff that's in this book. Nothing I'm giving you is not here. But one of the things he says, I get tired of folks saying, "Dear Lord, give me a burden to win souls." Well, if you're sitting around waiting on a burden, you'll never get anything done. Because you're not going to get a, while you're waiting, the best thing for you to do is while you're waiting on the burden, go win somebody. While you're waiting on that burden, just go and win somebody. You know, because I'll tell you what that'll do. That'll ignite something in you that'll make you want to win somebody else. And then win somebody else. And then win somebody else. So go out there and win them. You got to have a schedule. The problem with a lot of people, and I'll throw myself in the lot, is we have very undisciplined lifestyles. Amen? We're kind of free-spirited when it comes to lifestyle choices and things that we do. We're just kind of, you know, when are we going to eat supper? Well, when we get home and sit down and eat it. You know? Like instead of on Wednesday nights. You know, Wednesday nights sometimes, excuse me, we're so busy with things and our work and stuff is so sporadic that we have to say, well, you know, when I get home, depending on what time it is when that's when supper will be. She still, every once in a while, will call me and say, hey, I just wanted to check and see what time you think you'll be home so I know what time to have supper ready. And I appreciate that because it lets me know when I get home, I don't have time to go run and do this and run and do that and run and do this. Why? Because if I want to show my wife the respect that is due to her, I need to come in, wash up, and sit down and eat the meal she's prepared, not sit and let it get cold. Amen. Now, necessary things happen, so you have to deal with them. But it's the same way with people when you're dealing with people and going to win people for Christ. You've got to have a set time to do it or you'll never do it. You just got to set a time and say, this is when I'm going to visit so-and-so. And it doesn't have to be when the church says, hey, on this particular evening, we're going to get together and we're going to go out and knock on doors. This is not something that's church. This is individual. This is you being an effective soul winner and going out and trying to win people to Jesus Christ. It shouldn't have that. That should have nothing to do with the church itself. Now, the church comes into play after the fact. But your commission is not, the commission was not given to the church. It was given to you as an individual. Go ye, not go y'all. Go ye, therefore, and teach. So it's something you've got to have a set time to do or you're never going to do it. Then you got to do this. Number two, page 7 says be soul conscious. And people are familiar with that. You know what that means. You got to be able to look around you and see that there's souls everywhere. Even people that you normally wouldn't mess with or talk to because you may not have anything in common with them. Maybe you don't have anything that you think you could say to them. Maybe they're intimidating to you. But for whatever reason, you still have to be soul conscious. I'm getting some really good lessons in that from my 4-year-old. Because my 4-year-old is getting to the place where we'll be walking down the sidewalk over here at Ingles today. We were walking through the store and we got into Ingles and Heather went off somewhere and me and her was walking down the aisle and there was a mom that was coming. We were walking down the main aisle and her mom was coming and she had 3 little girls with her. And that one right there stopped and said, hi. And the little girl looked at her and said, hi. And she said, what's your name? And she said, Megan. And she goes, hi, my name's Katie. And she looked at the other little girl, what's your name? And she said, Mimi. She goes, hi. And I'm sitting here going. And you know what that mom stood right there? And you know what that mom said? She goes, how polite and pleasant. That is such a polite and pleasant child. And I'm sitting here going. I'm sitting here going, that's coming from her, because that ain't coming from me. You know, somebody said, I'm not walking up to somebody saying, hi, what's your name? And I'm like, hey. And go on, you know. You never know, huh? But see, then I thought, man, if that wasn't enough, we walked away and she looked up at me and she said, Daddy, was that nice? And I said, yeah, honey, that was nice. Very nice. We got to walking up the sidewalk, heading over to the Mexican restaurant. We had to pass by that other restaurant, that little meat fish restaurant they put in over there. And there was people sitting out at that little outside, you know, whatever, bar thing there. And there was a little old girl sitting over there. And I kind of felt bad for this, but Katie just, she had my hand and she was walking beside me. And she was like, yes, walking beside me. Well, she just walked away from me and let go of my hand, walked right to that girl and said, hi. And I don't know why, but I just reached and got her by the hand and pulled her away. And I said, no, no, no. I said, honey, you leave them alone. And she said, what for? I said, well, honey, they're eating. You don't need to disturb them while they're eating. That little girl wasn't eating. She was sitting on a stump right beside her mom and daddy. There wouldn't have been nothing wrong with her walking up and talking to that little girl. I felt bad. We went up there and I got my food ordered and we come back through. And when we come back through, Katie's talking to the guy, Leo, there at the Mexican restaurant. And she comes out of the restaurant. She says, Daddy, I like that man. I said, yeah, Leo's a nice guy, ain't he? She goes, yeah. And she said, I want to talk to him. And I said, well, let me tell you how. And I told her, I said, can you do it? How do you say hello in Spanish? You ain't going to do it, are you? I told her how to say hello in Spanish. She said, hola. Now, the funny thing is I told her, I said, we got back to the store. I said, Mama, we've been learning Spanish. And I said, hey, Katie, I said, tell Mama how to say hello in Spanish. And Katie looks at Heather and goes, hello in Spanish. I said, no, how do you say hello in Spanish? She goes, hello in Spanish. But she got it. She said, hola. And I'd say, how do you say goodbye? She'd say, adios. I taught her how to do that kind of stuff. And you know, she took pleasure in just walking up to people and just meeting folks. And they were taken back by the fact that this pleasant-natured child was interested in talking to them. And it stuns people. Why does it stun people so much when people just walk up like it's part of their nature and just say, hi, what's your name? Do you know why? Now, I'm not saying she doesn't even know what she's doing. But you know what that is? That's a reflection of being soul conscious. Seeing people that without Jesus Christ are going to die and go to hell. And they're going to burn there forever. I mean, you got to be soul conscious. You got to realize that everybody's a soul. Don't matter who they are. Gas station attendant, grocery store cashier, the person in the drive-through window, they're a soul. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And you may be, you don't realize that walking down an aisle at Walmart, and you know how there's always that person coming from the opposite direction and you both meet and you both step this way and then you both step this way and then you both step because you can't figure out which one goes which way? That might be the Lord saying, divine appointment, divine appointment, divine appointment. And you're sitting here going, Lord, I need to get out of these people's way. No, I put you in their way. Give them a gospel tract. Say, well, since we can't decide which one of us is going which way, let me tell you about how to get to heaven, the only way to get there. Hand a track to them. Got a track back there and that rack back there. It says one way. Chick track. So you got it's about having that mentality, that soul consciousness. Let me see here. He gives some real good examples. No matter where you go, you ought to have it in your mind to ask people, are you a Christian? And that's not something that comes naturally. It's something that you have to make yourself do. I like one of the examples he gives. He said, you got to practice that. He said, stand in front of the mirror in the bathroom and say, are you a Christian? And this, R-Y-O-U, a Christian. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you converted? I mean, nowadays you say something like, are you converted? Are you a Christian? People ain't going to know what you're talking about. But if you'll walk up to them and say, hey, are you saved? Are you saved? And they're going to say, from what? Then you tell them, from hell. Oh, I don't believe in hell. Well, that don't mean it ain't real. You know, I've never seen Paris I've never seen Paris, France, but that don't mean it ain't real just because I ain't been there. But see, the thing about it is it's that mentality of being soul conscious and constantly being willing and able to ask people. And no matter what your situation is, Some people make the excuse of, well, this isn't the proper time for me. I'm not in the place where I need to be asking people this question. Why not? Preacher said that he had a day when he was mowing grass and had old holy blue jeans and old raggedy tennis shoes and a t-shirt with a hole in the shoulder of it. And he got his wife said, hey, slip over to the neighbor's house, borrow some sugar for me. So he reached and got the cup, and down the street he went, and he walked into the neighbor's house, and there was the neighbor with about 13 people there that was company in the house. And all of them was in shirts and ties and dresses and clean and cut and pretty. And the woman of the house said, hey, that's my pastor. And he was sitting there in an old raggedy t-shirt and old nasty blue jeans.
Smelled like
and gasoline. And you know what he did? He said that those people started looking at him kind of funny, and he said he felt embarrassed. But you know what he did? He took control of the situation. And that's page 9, and it's the second paragraph from the bottom. He said, finally, I said, excuse me, I'm sorry. Then I got to thinking, shoot, just take over the conversation. Just act like you have good sense. And it says, so I walked in. I said, how do you do? How are you? Are you a Christian? He said, I went around the entire room asking the same question. Then they got embarrassed. Well, you already embarrassed. You just as well to bring them into the bubble with you. Control the situation. Just take over the conversation. That can happen just about any time. I mean, you can make people feel like, you know, well, and I've had this happen. I read this. He's got this in his example in there on page 10. But I've had this happen when you go to a hospital to visit with somebody, and you're in the hospital room, and everybody else that's in that hospital is family, and you kind of feel like the fifth wheel, you know. I was at a hospital visiting somebody one time. And I was just kind of staying back out of the way. The family was all gathered around. They were talking. This person wasn't dying. I mean, they were just sick. And they were just in the hospital. But there was four or five people in the room. And I was just kind of staying off to the side. And then this lady slips over beside me and nudges me and says, ain't you gonna pray? Boy, I felt like not the fifth wheel, but like the sixth and the seventh and the eighth one too. So what did you do? I just stepped in the middle of the room. I said, hey, let's have a word of prayer. Y'all bow your heads. Well, just took control. You know what everybody didn't do? Well, that's kind of rude, don't you think? No, you know what they did? They bowed their heads. Because when it comes to stuff like that, even if people are in a state of vulnerability, even if they don't agree with what you're saying, they're respectful enough most of the time that when you take control of a situation, they will naturally, listen, the natural state of individuals is not to try to take control. That's why you've got so many households where the women are running the house. Because men ain't willing to step up and be a man and take over the house and run the house. Now, Brother Bill's the exception. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. If I lived in the situation he lived... No, I'm kidding. I'm joking.
I thought she needed something.
Oh. I watched this man and this woman who went into traffic court, and they appeared before this judge, and the woman stepped up and she says, good morning, Your Honor. And he goes, good morning, Mr. She goes, no, you need to talk to me. Her husband was standing right there. And he said, but ma'am, it looks like, oh, your name's on the ticket. And she goes, yeah, but he was driving. Said, it's my car, but he was driving it. Said, I'm in trouble, but it's his fault. And he looked at the man and he said, sir, what's your name? His name's Jerry. And he said, sir, how long have y'all been married? 38 years. You know. He said, are you happily married? And then she looks at him. And his answer was, well, she says I am.
He showed me a little cartoon in a book or something, and it was where they finally made the seatbelt right, and the wife was sitting in the passenger side, seatbelt on, that covers her mouth.
Well.
Yeah, I've seen a comic like that where...
Yeah.
My side seat Nagigator.
Nagigator. Side seat Nagigator. Hey, I really? Well, I eventually turned off our GPS's voice because, and she said, "Why'd you turn that off?" I said, "Because I already got one woman in the truck trying to tell me what to do. I don't need two of them." All right. Take control of the situation. That's the best way to do it. And look for every opportunity. I mean, he gives an example in here that was a really good example. He was scheduled to go and be at this certain house to meet this lady, accidentally went to the wrong house. And he knocked on the door, and a lady answered the door, and he said, "Hey, Mrs. So-and-so, it's my name's Pastor." And she said, "Oh, I'm not Mrs. So-and-so. She's five doors down." And he goes, "Oh, okay, well, I'm sorry to have bothered you." And before he walked away, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" She just balled up and went to crying right there. What is that? Divine appointment. Somebody that needed Jesus Christ, and because the man was so conscious, he said, "Well, are you a Christian?" She starts crying. He walks in the house. Again, you probably wouldn't do that now, but he got to walk in the house, open up the Bible, and lead her to the Lord. Unexpected. You got to be soul conscious. You got to know that at any opportunity the Lord could put something in your lap, and you got to be ready for it. You got to be ready for it. All right. Then the next thing he gives down there, number three, is you need to be clean and be neat. When you're going out and you're going to deal with people, you don't need to go looking like you just crawled out of the job site box. Amen. You don't need to go out there and look like, you know, you don't need to go out there with you know. Without, if you're a man, you need to shave. I mean, if you do, you know. I mean, keep yourself clean and presentable looking. Comb your hair, you know. Make yourself look presentable. Don't go out there dry. Don't go out there dressed in jogging pants and an old raggedy T-shirt. You know, put you some good blue jeans on. Put you on a nice shirt. Let people see that you appreciate what you're doing and you take serious that what you're doing. Feller told me one time. He said, "Dress for the job you want, not the one you got." I thought that was pretty sound advice. Dress for the job you want, not the one you got. If you want a job that does you bad, I mean, I tell you, if I could, now the Lord's got me in the position He's got me in because that's what's best for me. But if the Lord had given me the ability to go out and win souls all the time, you reckon I'd eventually get to the place where I might take for granted and take advantage of the fact that that's what I'm doing? Probably. Probably. What are you looking at? Gum chewing flapper and a cud chewing cow.
Yeah.
Yeah. The only difference between a gum chewing flapper and a cud chewing cow is the intelligent expression on the cow's face. Well, that's one of the things he points out. It's not just about your appearance, your breath. Small things like that. He said after every sermon he preached, he'd pop a mint in his mouth before he gave the invitation because he didn't want somebody coming to the altar and him going down to help them and his breath being rancid. You know, just things like that, you know. He said he keeps a bottle of Listerine in the car of his vehicle, and every time he gets out to go up and knock on another door, he'll swish that Listerine around, spit it out on the ground, and go up there because he don't want his breath to be something that repels people. You know, some people will be more acceptant and more receptive to people. I mean, listen, isn't there times in your life, and I don't know, but I know in my life, as a child, there wasn't nothing that smelled as good to me as climbing up in my daddy's arms and smelling his cologne and his deodorant. I can smell that to this day, and I can know exactly what it is. He wore Right Guard Sport and Old Spice Original. And he'd splash that on his face and he'd spray that on him and put a suit and a tie on. And it didn't matter how old or young I was. I can still to this day remember him picking me up when I was older, a little older than her, old enough to remember, picked me up and put me on his shoulder and I could smell him. He'd hold me close, I could smell him. And then as an adult, we'd be at church and the Spirit of God would move and man, we'd have a good time in the Lord and I'd go up and grab him around the neck, hug him just to tell him I loved him and I'd smell him. It never smelled any different. And you know what was so welcoming about that is it was a pleasant smell. And you know, when you go and you're dealing with these people, you're going to be kind of in close proximity to them. You need to be clean. You need to be neat. other ways that, you know, you can chew gum, but don't be chewing it while you're standing there talking to them. You know, chew your gum, but when it's time to talk to them, spit it out. You know, don't you want to get saved? You know, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Pop, you know. Oh, spit that. That's why he put it in there. He said, someone said the only difference between a gum chewing flapper and a cud chewing cow is the intelligent look on the face of the cow. Because I don't know too many people that chews gum looks very intelligent when they're doing it. Amen. All right, you can, but anyway, he gives all kinds of examples. They need to be neat. The world's conception of a soul winner is somebody out on a street corner screaming and yelling and hollering. Now, there's a time for that. But when you're out dealing with people, personal work, that's not the time to have that same demeanor that we have when we're out on a street corner. I mean, when we go to the street corner, I ain't typically in a suit and a tie. I wear blue jeans and I wear a nice shirt. Typically, it's one of them orange shirts so that I can avoid being run over if at all possible. You know, I don't know if it ain't smarter to not wear that just so I'm not as easy a target to be sighted and spotted, you know. Yeah, there he is. You know, the one that looks like a road cone. But anyway, I'm going to stick Jordan out there next time. All right. One of the other things is about being soul conscious is the fact that when you go out, you need to, when you go out and you're doing your best to make yourself look good and you're making yourself presentable, what it is the idea behind it is you want people to see you and not be surprised when they find out that you're a Christian. You know what I mean? You don't want the way you dress and the way you present yourself to surprise somebody when they find out you're a Christian and you're there to try to deal with them about their soul. I mean, ladies don't need to be walking up with some low-cut something and a high-cut something and trying to walk in and deal with people about Jesus Christ, because they're not going to be thinking about Jesus. I'm not trying to be crass or crude, but you ain't going to get people to think about Jesus if they're thinking about you. Amen. All right, and then number four, you need to carry a testament with you. Now, doggone it, I knew I'd forget them. I walked out the door and I left my Bibles at the house. I was going to bring two Bibles that I have, and they were going to be good size Bibles to take for soul winning purposes. Now he talks about taking a testament with you. Typically, that'll be a New Testament, and I've got one of them in the front console of my truck out here, and it's just one of the little red ones, the little Gideon Bibles. And we've got a bunch of them around here, in fact. And that thing, you know, it ain't no bigger than my wallet. And that was bought for me when I was real young by my grandmother. And I'd lost it and didn't know where it was. And years later, rummaging through some stuff, I found that thing. And I started putting it in my pocket and carrying it with me. And it's just the right size because it's got Psalms and Proverbs and the New Testament in it. And you can go through there, and the print's big enough that you don't have to have a magnifying glass to read it. And, you know, people can sit there. I've used that to witness to people before. And it fits just real nice right there in your pocket. But one of the things he tries to talk to you about in this regard is you don't want to go up to them, you know. You don't walk up to them with that. You're going up to somebody's house to deal with them about their soul. Don't go up to them with one of these. Because you're walking up the steps to their house and they look out the window and the first thing they do is head to the back bedroom and you're knocking and knocking and knocking and they're sitting here going, yeah, I can sit back here all night, buddy. You just stand out there and knock. Why? Because you flashed your sword. You flashed your weapon there in front of them and they know what you're there for. Sometimes they're going to be repelling. Anyway, they're not going to want to deal with you. They're not going to want you to come and talk to them because they know what you're coming to talk about. And one of the Bibles I have, like I said, I've got two of them. One of them's a little bigger than the other one, but one I used whenever I was in school down there. The print's a little small, but I can fit that thing right in the small of my back right there. Yeah. Yep, that's that, and that's a good size. I've got one that's it's a green, it's a full Bible, but it's a military Bible, and it's small and compact. I've bought two or three of them and given them to young men that were going into the service so that they'd have a Bible with them when they were in their barracks and stuff like that. And I try to keep one, and I've got one of them there. At you got something like that? So you gonna pay me? No, but I got to see it now. Whatever. Yes, yeah, one of them are good. One of them little red deals. Them right there, you can just hand to people. I don't remember who was it that used to come around it. Earl Rice. And he had them all the time. Earl Rice used to have them all the time. Yeah, but anyway, just things like that that you can keep in your pocket that's not obvious. You know, things that you can pull out. I mean, you ladies are a little bit better equipped. You got a purse that you carry around, so you start carrying a purse? You go ahead. You first. You start a fashion statement, a fashion trend. Yeah, get the fanny pack back. I've been noticing more and more people are wearing them again. But anyway, you need to keep a Bible on you. And one of the things he says, and I've done this before, is carry two. Keep two of them with you. I always, what I used to do is I bought a Bible and would carry it with me and use it to witness to people. And one guy that we had a chance, me and the guy that was my visitation partner, we had the chance to go and knock on a door, and a man came to the door, and he was a young guy, enlisted in the military and getting ready to deploy. He was fixing to go on deployment to Afghanistan back when things were so bad over there. And he was, the Lord must have sent us there at the right time, because when he opened the door and stepped out and we explained who we were and what we were doing, he kind of got like, this look like, wow. And I said, you know, what's going on, man? You know, he was a younger guy, so we talked to him like we were younger. We're not, sir, would you mind telling me your problem? No, we was like, man, what's going on? What's up? And he said, you know, he said, I don't know if this is what you call divine intervention or not. He said, but I got a buddy who's been deployed over in Afghanistan for the last so many months, and I just got word that he was killed in action. And he said, and I'm fixing to get deployed next week, and I'm going over there. And he said, I've been really thinking a lot about what's going to happen should I get killed over there. And I said, well, man, you can know. And you won't have to worry about it. And we led that young man to the Lord right there on the porch of his house. And I had a Bible, and it was just a Bible that I had bought to take. It was just a pocket Bible that I had bought to take on visitation. And when I got done leading that young man to the Lord, we just handed him that Bible. He said, do y'all, the first thing he wanted to know, do y'all know where I can get a good Bible? And I said, yeah. And I just put that in his hand, and he took it with him. Don't ever know what happened to that guy. Won't know till we get to glory. You know? Don't know if he went over there and gave his life for country or what, but, you know, I'll see him again one of these days. I don't even remember his name. I don't even remember that young man's name. I can see his face. I can see the house. I can tell you that was some of the roughest, pokiest grass I've ever walked on. I mean, that grass felt so stiff, I felt like I could springboard off of it. But I can remember what that boy's face looked like. He's kind of he wasn't Latino. He was more like, well, I guess he was like Puerto Rico. He talked with a perfect English accent and everything, but his skin was just a little darker. Man, he left there saved. He went over the battlefield saved. But keep a Bible on you. You need to have a Bible with you. All right, then number five, he says, go two by two. And that's important. That's an important thing. You should never go out by yourself. You don't need to go out by yourself. The devil has too many opportunities for people to get caught up in situations where they can be accused of things. And, you know, take an example from Joseph. Joseph was in the house doing the work he was supposed to do, and the woman of the house came along, and there wasn't nobody else around, so she accused him, and it was believed. Ended up putting him in prison. Take your example from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he sent the disciples out, he sent 70 of them out, and he sent them out two by two. He didn't send them out one by one. He sent them two by two. So you need to go two by two. One of the reasons why is because, like the examples he gives here, is he gives the example of one person does the talking while the other person runs interference. Again, you probably ain't going to get that. You know, ain't nobody going to let you change their baby's diapers. Now, I don't know. They might. Somebody might. Mamas and daddies are looking for any excuse they can to put their kids off on somebody else anymore. So you just never know. But I wouldn't recommend you trying that or offering that. But I will say this, although he does send you out two by two, don't try to both of you talk, okay? Because that's going to cause confusion. You don't need, because then the person's going to feel bombarded. And that's not something you want them to feel. You want them to feel like you are there to help them. You're not there to bombard them, you know. Even if one person's talking and the other person thinks of something that needs to be said, it don't matter. Keep it to yourself. Be quiet. And don't talk. And you'll just kind of have to learn how to feel out the situation. Because every situation's going to be different. He talks about him and his associate pastor going out one time and going to this house, and this man just seemed to take a liking to his associate pastor and would talk to him but wouldn't speak two words to the pastor. And the pastor was the one that was supposed to be leading in the visitation. But that man didn't want to talk to nobody else. He wanted to talk to the associate. So the pastor did what he had been teaching people that they ought to do, and he went and did the beans, and he went and changed the diapers, and he did piggyback with the kids until his back was about to break. He mentioned one time that there was a knock at the door, and he went to the door and answered it, and there was a vacuum cleaner salesman who had an appointment scheduled to be at the house, and he went out there and said, and the guy and the vacuum cleaner salesman said, "Are you the man of the house?" And he goes, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'm a man, and since I'm in this house, I'm of this house." And he goes, "Okay, well, I'm here for my appointment to show you this vacuum cleaner." And he goes, "Okay, well, let's do it out here on the porch." And they went out on the porch, went through all the attachments, went through how the vacuum cleaner worked and everything like that. And then the associate pastor came out and he said, "It's all right, preacher. They're saved now." And then the preacher turned around and looked at the vacuum cleaner salesman and he said, "Mr. So-and-so," he said, "my name is Jack Hiles and I'm the pastor at such and such a church, and we've been here witnessing this gentleman trying to get him to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. By the way, are you a Christian?" And they turned it on the vacuum cleaner salesman. Now, whether or not he got saved or not, I don't think he says, but, you know, that's all, that's being soul conscious. That's the reason you go two by two. That's the reason only one person does the talking. Because you can overwhelm people. You can overwhelm people. Number six, go with different people. Now, when I was in school, you had one partner and you went with that one partner, unless that partner was sick, in which case then you joined in with some other two people. But it's good to go with other people. If you're not familiar with how to control a situation and how to talk to people, it's good to go with somebody that does. And I don't claim to be an expert on this, and I'm certainly not, but I have been doing it for a while now. So the Lord has allowed me to learn some things and to learn some tactics. And so if somebody did not feel comfortable going out and possibly having to lead the conversation, then I'd be happy to take you with me and let you go with me, and I'd show you a little bit about how to do that. And then when you feel more comfortable about it, you know, you could get out there and do it yourself. But one of the things that helps is people who get saved. And this is part of the reason why I try to emphasize that your emphasis doesn't need to be on church invitations. Sometimes we get so caught up with church invites that we forget the purpose of visitation. It's not to just invite people to church. It's to try to show people their need for Jesus Christ and get them saved. And I'll tell you the reason why. Somebody that gets saved in here, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I love it when people get saved in church. But people that get saved in church typically have a disadvantage in the fact that they don't know how to deal with somebody out there. So they have to be taught, which is fine. That's part of discipleship. But if somebody's at the house and some Christian comes and knocks on their door and wins them to Christ in their own home, they already know how to deal with other people. Why? Because they know how that they were dealt with. You see? So it's really, really important that when we go out, we've got to remember we're not just out here trying to invite people to come to church. We're trying to win people for Christ. We want people to get saved, even if it's in their own homes. All right, then number 7, claim the Spirit's fullness before going. Now, this is a super, super important part of this. You don't ever want to go. You don't ever want to try to go out and do this in that, when the hand of God's not on you, because you can do a lot of damage. When you go out, you ought to be prayed up before you go. Amen. Right? You ought to be prayed up before you go. You shouldn't have to pray up as you're going. He gave an example that they had a secretary that worked for the church, and she would come in at 9 o'clock and insist that she needed 9 to 11 to go pray. She needed to go pray from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., and then she'd come and do her work. Well, that ain't what you're paid to do. When you're here at 9 a.m., you know, if you want to pray for 2 hours, then pray from 7 to 8, or from 6 to 8, and then come in at 9 and work. You know, you got a job that you're there to do, and that job is not the time to be taken and using to do that. That's why we don't meet at that. That's why when we go street preaching, it's intended for us to be on the street corner at 3 o'clock. That's why we meet behind the bank at 2:45. We meet behind the bank at 2:45 so we can pray before we go to the street corner. I don't want to meet at 3 o'clock at the behind the bank and pray and then be 3:10 or 3:15 going to the street corner, and then 3:30 we quit. Because you're stealing time away. And we do the same thing soul winning. If you're going to do some praying before you go soul winning, you're going to claim the Spirit's fullness and pray that God fill you before you go out, you do that before you go. We don't come in here and say, all right, we're going to go out and knock on doors from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock. Okay, well then we show up here at 6 o'clock and pray for 10 minutes and then leave, and we're at the first house by 6:20. No, if that's what we're going to do, we need to be here by 5:30 and be praying and getting God's filling, and then at 6 o'clock we're at our first house. You see what I'm saying? You don't need to steal from your job just because you feel like you need to claim the Spirit's fulfillment. You ought to be doing that before you go. You shouldn't be praying. You shouldn't be praying for the day at work when you get there. You should be praying for the day of work before you get to work. All right? Because you all know as well as I do, the minute your feet hit the workplace, you're 90 miles a minute. You ain't got time to stop and pray. You're going, going, and going, and going, and going. You ain't got time for that.
That's kind of like saying the blessing before you eat. You don't say it while you're trying to eat.
Yeah. Yeah, Lord God, oh, thank you for this cheeseburger, and thank you for this, and thank you for this. Me and Brother Chase was driving down the road, and he was in a hurry. I was down there with him for revival this past year, and he was in a hurry. He was trying to get back to his shop to meet with a customer, and he'd just swung through some gas station and grabbed a cheeseburger and paid for it, run back out, jumped in the truck. He was flying down the road, and he took that cheeseburger and unraveled it and stuck it out the window, and he said, Lord bless this food, thank you for it, and started wolfing it down as he was heading down the highway. I was impressed. I'm sitting here watching each knee touch the steering wheel from time to time, and his foot were hitting each pedal, but that hand was just doing like this. And now I was praying the Spirit's fulfillment, you know, the Spirit's filling then. Like, oh God, just get me back to the hotel. Just let me make it back, God. I promise I'll preach whatever you'll be preaching. Anyway. All right, and then number 8. And this is probably one of the most important ones that you need to get. Go believing. Go believing. You go believing that He's going to give you somebody. If you go with the thought of, well, we might not, yeah, chances are that's the attitude you're going to approach every opportunity with. Well, here's probably another house somebody saved already going to church. Well, if that's the attitude you go to the door with, then that's the attitude you're going to portray when you're talking to them. It's just like if there's people that you work with and they just rub you the wrong way, you'd rather see them going as coming. And you get it in your mind that they're going to say this or they're going to do this. Then they could walk up to you and say the nicest, sweetest thing, but that you hear it and the way you expected it to come is the way you're going to hear it no matter how they said it. It's the same way with your witnessing. Same way with your personal work. You go to that door with that attitude, And it's going to come out. It's why? Because from the abundance of the heart, mouth speaketh. It's going to come out. If you go to the door because you just feel obligated to be there, hey, how you doing? My name's Josh Holden. I'm pastor down at Heady Mountain Baptist Church, and I just wanted to ask you a quick question. We ain't going to keep you long. Just wanted to ask you a quick question. Are you saved? Oh, you are? Well, we figured you was. All right, see you. You know? Instead of walking up and expecting them, and you can walk up and you can expect, they're probably going to say, yeah, I'm saved. And then you need to pursue that. You need to say, really? Man, well, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. When did you get saved? Tell me about how you got saved. And then when they start telling you, then you say, well, I'm going to tell you something. That's a good testimony. Let me tell you, that Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the... And you go and you get to that, and just like we'll read about it, you get them to Romans 3:10. You turn that conversation to Romans 3:10. Even if they claim to be saved and they start trying to tell you how they got saved, if there's any inclination that might not be true salvation, even if it is true salvation, get them to Romans 3:10 and get them through the Romans road. Use your wits. Be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You think it's going to hurt somebody that's saved to hear the plan of salvation again? That may be what it takes to get them right if they're backslid. Just a reminder of the goodness of God. Why? Because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God will never turn His Word away from being... God will never let His Word return to Him void. So when you go, you've got to not only claim the Spirit's filling, but you've got to claim those promises and go believing that if you're out there desiring to see somebody saved, He's going to give you somebody. He's going to let you see somebody saved. That's Psalm 126:6. People know that one. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I mean, you got to go believing. He gives example here. He gives example here where he says one thing. Well, just look at the first paragraph there under go believing. This one thing changed my soul winning ministry. For example, people often take this little course. That's what this is. This book is just a little course on soul winning. He said, people often take this little course, then call me on the phone to say, brother, how's it worked? It worked. Sure it worked. Expect it to. Expect it to work. I mean, if you don't expect it to work, why you ain't going to keep doing it. Why do you think these workout people get so much money come January and February? Because people decide they're going to do something and then they don't stick to it. But they made their millions in January, February, enough to keep them till next January.
What did God say down at the bottom of that paragraph?
He would save sinners if you'd go. Well, that's the commission. Go ye and teach the nations, baptizing them. Well, you don't baptize them until they're converted, right? So he's basically telling you, go therefore and teach all nations baptizing. That's almost like a guarantee. If you'll go and you'll teach, then you'll have some to baptize.
Amen.
I mean, there's been churches, I'm sure, and I mean, I'm not going to sit here and say we've got it figured out. But there's been churches that have been so long since they've seen somebody saved that they forgot what the recipe was to baptize somebody. So what do? They retread people. They start preaching salvation, salvation, salvation to a church full of saved people to the point where folks that are weak in the faith start doubting whether or not they're really saved or not. And then they realize, oh, all these years I thought I was saved and now I realize I'm not, so I'm going to get saved and then I'm going to get baptized and then the preacher can say, we had 10 saved this year. No, you didn't. You retreaded 10 people. Because God saves people, He only has to save them once. And part of the reason why churches have got preachers that are retreading people that have been in church. I mean, you think about that. Think about this. If you were somebody completely set apart from the church, you didn't have nothing to do with the church, not that you were a lost person, but just think of, here you are, you're a third party above all this, and you're watching. What do you think's going to be the most realistic? a church who's going out into the community and they're knocking on doors and they're going to the store and they're dealing with people at their work and they're dealing with people in their lives and their friends and family and they're witnessing to them and they're getting saved and coming to church from out there? Or are you going to believe that there's a church with about 30 people in it and, you know, 10 out of the 30 people in a few years get saved because they've been in church all their lives, they ain't never not been in church, and now all of a sudden they realize they weren't really saved to begin with? What are you going to believe? Yeah, me personally, I'm going to go with the first one. I'm going to believe that the people that are out there are the ones really needing to be saved. The ones that were in here, the preacher and the people in the church wasn't willing to get out in the community and deal with people, so they just started preaching things, salvation in the church, and people thought, well, if the preacher's preaching salvation and all of us in here think we're saved, somebody must not be. How many times have you heard me preach on salvation in here in the last year? Say, why? Because there ain't no lost people in here. If there's lost people in here, don't you think the Lord would give me a message on salvation? And the people, Brother Candler, that are getting saved in these situations, you know what they're saying? Well, I just thought I was always saved, but there was just something in me that kept telling me. The devil just kept telling me, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost. Well, Brother Yoakum told us that the devil don't have to convince a lost person that they're lost. Why would he waste the time convincing a lost person they're lost? He's got them where they want them as a lost person. Why would he try to convince them they're lost when he knows that's a chance that he might lose them? Oh, devil just told me all the time I've been lost. No, if you're lost, the Holy Spirit of conviction tells you you're lost. Amen. Not the devil. Amen. See, if you start breaking this stuff down and thinking about it with a common sense, a lot of this makes a lot more sense than what people try to make it out to be. They claim some kind of divine intervention that there ain't no explanation for, and yes, there's plenty of explanation. The thing is we're tired of going out there and getting rejected, so we'll just retread the people we got in here and we can say, well, we had 10 people saved this year. No, you didn't. You just got 10 people so weak in the faith that they thought they were lost to come up and make another profession of faith. If I walked up to somebody and I said, if you were to stand before the Lord right now and He were to tell you, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And you were to say, well, the fact that your Son died for my sins and I've accepted Him as my Savior. Well, whether you think it or not, you're saved. That's salvation. Right? You say, I believe that Jesus Christ died and resurrected from the dead the third day according to the Scripture and I've accepted Him as my Savior. You're saved. Don't matter how you feel. But I can stand up here and browbeat and browbeat and browbeat week after week after week after week to the point where eventually somebody's going to start wondering, am I really saved? That's why it's awful important that when you're teaching people stuff about salvation, especially after they get saved, you teach them about assurance so that can't nobody shake their faith like that. Because you know what will happen to them? They'll get their faith shaken and then the next thing you know, they're going to some other denomination learning false doctrine because that other doctrine and that other church has some kind of works tied into its salvation. So they feel like, well, if I'm really saved, I ought to be doing something. So they'll go to join the Jehovah's Witnesses, or they'll go and join the Mormons, or they'll go and join the Catholics, where they feel like they have to work in order to stay saved, in order to prove that they're saved. Instead of just saying, I've trusted Christ, I don't know what else to do. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what else can I do? I don't have to go out and win souls to prove I'm saved. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. If you want wisdom, go win somebody to Christ. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Okay, God says, he that winneth souls is wise. You want wisdom? Go win somebody. Say, I want to learn how to fear the Lord. Okay, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So go win somebody to Christ. Why do you think Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? It all ties in. All of it. You just gotta be able to connect those dots. And preachers ain't connecting the dots. You know what they're doing? They're trying to color their own picture outside the dots. That's what they're trying to do. All right, it's about 10 after